Psalm 88. You guys are pretty tough to come out week after week to sit through the Psalms. People said it couldn't be done. Well, we haven't done it yet. But you impress me just the same. Here, Psalm 88 is a psalm expressing confidence in God. Not just confidence in God, but confidence in God in the midst of suffering. It's easy to have confidence in God when everything goes the way I want it to. I was talking to someone this week. I said, "You're praying, aren't you?" And she said, "I am. But God doesn't want to do what I want Him to do. So I'm waiting to see what He's going to do next. He just won't do what I'm telling Him to do." Confidence in God right in the midst of suffering. It's easy to have confidence when it's not a problem. But real confidence is when things have broken loose and it seems like they're drifting off. To have confidence in God, then that's confidence. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before Thee. Let my prayer come before Thee. Incline Thine ear unto my cry. He says, I have prayed constantly, day and night, to the God of my salvation. If there's one thing I know about my God, He is my Savior. And when I cry out to Him, I am crying out to the God of my salvation. He is able to save. And so when we cry out, we're crying out to the God Almighty, who is able. The Psalms tell us He is. We sing songs about how able He is. And look at us. One thing, out of line, and we stop and we're afraid. Maybe He's not able anymore. He was able 30 minutes ago. Is He able or not? Hey, He prayed constantly. How often do you pray? Have you ever really even sat and thought about it for a second? Just think a moment. How often do I pray? Once a day? Oh Lord, I got to get out of this bed. And I know it's going to go downhill from here. Do anything. Quick. Here goes. Amen. It's a solid prayer. Maybe do you pray once before every meal? So what, five times a day? Or so? How often do you pray? Have you noticed, Christian, that you pray more when you're in trouble? Think about it. Have you noticed that when you're sick, when you're exhausted, when you're afraid, when things are breaking up around you, have you noticed you really start to pray a lot? Do this if you mean yes, and this if you mean no. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Now you understand why God lets me be in trouble so much, don't you? Because it really keeps me talking to Him. Let off, God. He goes, no way, I like this. I really love hearing from you. Yeah, Uncle. No. No, I'm just kidding. That's not how it works. But it should. Because that's when I get my best praying done. Ow. I just moved and it hurt. I think I'm dying. Oh God, let's see, what did I do today? Start confessing. Start making up things you didn't do, but you would have had you been given a freedom. How often do you pray? You would think that those of us who have been sick or broken or afraid or whatever, you would think that we would pray more than we do, wouldn't you? But we usually have to be broken or sick or afraid or being crushed all over again. My little brother, oh man, what an outstanding example of a Christian was he. Because he'd spit at you. And you'd run after him because you could beat him. He was your little brother. And you'd grab him and you'd twist his neck and get him in a hold. You'd really be hurting him. And he'd go, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And then you'd let him go. And he'd get right out of your reach where he couldn't touch him. And he'd spit at you again. But he is so sincere when you've got his arm back. Oh, you're going to break my arm. Let go. I will never do it again. And the chase is on. You got to go get him again. Now tell me, go ahead, let's act like it's just him. Tell me that's not us. Oh God, all right. I don't think you're God anyway, tell you the truth. And then he grabs your tongue. All right. You know why we laugh at that, don't you? Because it's the truth. It's so true, it makes us laugh. What's funny is real life. How often do you pray? He says, I cry out day and night. Why? I'm in trouble. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear unto my cry. Listen to this. This is Jesus speaking a parable. But before he speaks it, listen to Luke 18:1. And he, Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this reason, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus is going to tell a parable about an unjust judge. And what before the parable is told, we are told why he's telling us the parable. So that, to this end, that men and women, Christians, should always pray and not give up. Do you always pray? Night and day? Do you always pray? Do you give up? Luke 21:36, talking about the days of the end times. Watch ye therefore, Jesus says. Because I've told you what's going to be like in the last days. You are in them. How do they feel? Yuck. He says, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray how often? Always. All right, let's just go ahead and all of us say it out loud. I don't. I said it for you. Romans 12:12. This is how we ought to be at all times. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. At all times, no matter where, no matter what, instant in prayer. We usually have to form a committee, find a group, find the right setting, the right time. It's too much light in here. It's too dark. So I don't know, it's too much noise. It's too quiet. The ringing in my ears bugs me. It's so quiet. I hear my heart pumping in my head. You guys don't do that because you don't stress as hard as I do. I just hope you experience it. I said to my wife, listen. She goes, what? I say, I can hear my heart pumping in my head. She said, you're sick. You are a sick man. You're probably dying. I can only hope. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer. That means be continuously praying. Continue in prayer means I am and I will be. 1 Thessalonians, everybody knows this one, 5:17. Pray without stopping. The King James says pray without ceasing. How often do you pray? 1 Peter 4:7. Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, diligent, and watch unto prayer. That's the same man who fell asleep in the garden. Remember? Jesus said, couldn't you stay awake and pray with me 1 hour? I tried, but I kept falling asleep. You ever try that in the middle of the night? You can't sleep? Somebody has said, I think it was Billy Graham that first said it. Maybe he copied it from someone, but he's been right. If you can't sleep, a surefire way to get to sleep is read your Bible. Because the devil doesn't want you reading it. You'll conk out just like that. Somebody says, I can't sleep. What do I do? Read your Bible. You start to pray. You're not even tired. You start to pray, and 30 minutes later, you have fallen over, you're drooling, and you're snoring. Peter, couldn't you stay awake? I couldn't. I tried. I'm too stressed. I'm too nervous. It's been a long day. I mean, my home left. It was a mobile home. My suit came like it. It's hard. How often do you pray? Let me read it again. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. You say, I need help. I need God's help. I need God to move on my behalf. Are you praying about it? Well, I've been praying for 3 days now. 3 days? You got to go, and you got to go. And he tells that parable of the unjust judge. You got to keep knocking on the door. Knock. And it is the present tense, meaning not just knock, but knock. It never stops. Knock, and it shall be opened. You think, no, the Bible says, knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and continuously seeking, and you shall find. Are you praying? That's what we're learning from the psalm. For my soul, verse 3, is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh to the grave. I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I'm as a man that has no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. Man, this guy's bummed. Whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. The troubles, he says, in our language he says, are all around me. And that's just the way it is with me and you today. You and me, isn't it? The troubles are all around the world. He says, I feel like one who has been forgotten in the grave. What he means by that is, you've had friends die. You've been to their funerals or memorial services. Maybe you had family, and they die, and you miss them for a while. But pretty soon, it's been years, and some guy told me, I went back to find my mother's grave. I couldn't find it. I forgot where she was. Doesn't mean he doesn't love his mother. It's just understand that once they're in the ground there, if you know they're in heaven, you really don't give a lot of thought to some of that stuff. And he says, I feel like one that's in the grave. People cared about me for a while, but now I'm completely forgotten. So I'm crying out to you. And the troubles are all around me. Hey, the troubles are all around us. Boy, if there's a time to be praying and you got nothing else to do with your life, pray. This is the time. Have you seen what's going on? Are you looking at the inspectors in Iraq? Are you looking at the 12,000-page report that's coming out tomorrow from Iraq? It's going to be like a joke. Did you listen to the president when he said yesterday, I have the article, when he said that yesterday at the end of Ramadan, you know, the Islam, did you listen to him when he said that the Quran was the word of God? And you think, all right, now wait a minute. We are surrounded with this. We're in trouble. We're in deep, deep trouble. God's not going to put up with this for too much longer, no matter who calls themselves Christians, and no matter how we talk about one another. We're in deep trouble. Are you praying for the country? They've promised another attack, they say, as a gift. So Hanukkah starts in a day or so, and Christmas is coming, at least now, if you get the tape, maybe you missed it. But what they're threatening some sort of gift as a terror attack. Okay, is that coming, or is it going to be? We don't know. We have to wait and watch, don't we? Who can control this? I say God can. Are you remembering to pray? The troubles are all around. He says, I feel like sometimes I've been in the grave and I've been forgotten. I think probably you know just how he feels. Thy wrath lieth hard, verse 7, upon me. And thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah, the word means pause and calmly think. Your wrath lieth hard on me, and you have afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Again, not only does he say, I feel like I've been forgotten. He says, the waves are over my head. Your waves. I'm drowning. We've seen the psalmist say he felt that way before. I'm drowning in this. I'm in too deep. I'm in over my head. I'm sinking. And my friends have abandoned me. Means he's been separated even from his friends. I saw, I'm sure you did too, and I believe everything I read. I saw that America is not as popular as it was this time last year. Did you see the people around the world don't like America as much? I don't know why. We pay for every country to exist. I don't understand what their problem is. But I noticed that America is, South Korea, of all people, South Korea are picketing and don't want Americans around. Do they understand what they're saying? Hello? Have they seen the history for the last 50 or 60 years and they don't like us? Hey, when you finally start saying things that are true, and you finally start standing up for what is right, of course nobody's going to like you. What did you expect? And finally, we're starting to hear things come out of this country that are actually right and legitimate and solid. Not that it's all good, but just enough to make the world mad. We're in too deep. We're in over our heads. Pretty soon, we're going to be at odds with the whole world. It's going to be us against the world. Maybe even against the UN if this keeps going. He says, my friends have abandoned me. I've been separated from them. Verse 10 says, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Pause and calmly think about that. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? He's asking to be delivered from the depths that he is in, from the deep trouble he's in, so that he can show God's praise to others. He says, I can't show your praise any longer or give your praise if I'm dead. I can't speak out loud the truths that I know about you if I'm gone. So, Lord, have mercy. Deliver me so that I can continue to show your praise. I think about us, you and me. How right now at this moment we have opportunity to show the works of God, to talk about the things of God, to bless God and to tell others, even sometimes when they think they don't want to hear it, to say, here's what the Bible has to say. This is the truth. We have a chance to speak it out and to spread His word however we can. But you know, Lord, this country has been a fool and stubborn. And at any moment, the Lord could take away this country, this freedom. And then it's like being in the grave. Then you can't show forth God's glory and God's power and God's blessing. Then this country will not be able to show the world how good God is. And they're forgetting that part, I think. You know, you can't show God's praise to others when you're not around. So he says, please, Lord, help. But unto thee, verse 13, have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee, or go before thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. It's been a hard life. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They surrounded me or compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. I'll continue to cry unto you, even early in the morning. And he continued to pray. He says, I'll continue to cry unto you, even though he had been abandoned by family and friends. He continues to cry out to God. He notices, notice, God won't abandon me. Others could walk away from me and leave me all alone. But God won't do that. I can continue to cry out to God. He knew that God would hear him, and he knew that God would move on his behalf. Even though he's lost lovers, those that were close to him, friends, family, he's alone. That happens sometimes. I know you may be shocked to hear this, but you're not alone, neither am I, when we learn that others have left us all alone. Some people say, my family, my own father and mother don't want me. They've kicked me out, I can never go home. You read what the psalmist says, even when my father and my mother won't have me, you always will. The psalmist cries out to God, and he's in it pretty deep. He says, these waters are deep, they're over my head, but I'll keep crying out to you. I'll keep crying out and praying to the Lord my God. Jesus told us that, didn't he? Keep on praying. Keep on. Don't faint. Don't give up. This parable of the unjust judge that we talked about there in Luke was so that you would always pray, never give up. Oh, it may be hard. I mean, if you'll read through Psalm 88, you'll see this is difficult for this individual. But it doesn't stop him from crying out to the Lord and trusting that the Lord will listen and the Lord will have mercy. So we go from there, from confidence in God in the midst of suffering. Then we go to just plain confidence in God at all times, when the suffering is over even. Listen to this. I will sing, Psalm 89 verse 1, of the mercies of the Lord forever. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. To sing it means to tell it out or to tell it forth. I will tell out or tell forth the mercies of the Lord God forever. All right, if I said that, I will do it forever, that means I have to from this moment on do that. Forever. From now, forever, to sing or to cry out or to speak out, tell out of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Here's a question. To those of you that are honestly, sincerely, truly, really born again. Those of you that are really His, here's a question. Is God good to you? Is he good to you? I ask the question, is he good to me? Well, yes, he is. Then praise him. Thank him. With your mouth, make known how faithful he's been to you. That's what the psalmist says, I'll do. I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And with my own mouth, he says, I'll make known your faithfulness. Sing praises to God, Christian. tell of His goodness and His works. I say, tell everyone that will listen. Of course, Jesus said that already. Go to the highways and the byways and invite them. Tell everyone that will listen. And how long will we tell them? Forever. Do you ever tell people your testimony? Oh, I know, it sounds very holy to say, I don't tell my testimony because I really don't like to talk about me. Oh, yes, you do. And your testimony about what God has done in your life isn't really about you at all, is it? You start to tell. Have you told others what God has done? Or do you say, I don't really like to talk about that kind of thing. Wait a minute. That's exactly what the psalmist says he's going to do. I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth I'll make known His faithfulness. How are you going to make known God's faithfulness? The only way you can, you could say, well, you know, I heard a guy tell me God did this. I heard a guy tell me God did that. Well, that's great, and that's good, and we can go from the Bible there. But why can't you say, let me tell you how faithful He is. Let me tell you my own life. Let me tell you what He did in me, specifically in me. Have you told people? You might be surprised that even non-believers would like to hear it. They would like to hear what God has done in you. Secretly, and some of them don't like to admit it, but it gives them hope. It gives them hope. Are you, with your mouth, making known God's faithfulness? I think that's what we ought to be doing. I am blessed. I mean, God is good to me. He let me give my testimony, and we recorded it. So I can go back and then change it and make it better. No, we recorded it. And so it gave me an opportunity to get it into the hands of many non-believers. So, see, God has been good to me. I mean, why me? I don't know. But He let that happen. So it's in the hands of many non-believers. They can listen to it. They don't understand it. And I've had non-believers say, well, I listened to that. That's cool. How did that work? How did that? And because they don't understand about God. And you can start to say, here's what God did. Let me show you what God's Word said. And they listen. These are non-believers. They listen because they think it's the polite thing to do. Yet they're still hearing the Word of God. Are you, with your mouth, singing of the mercies of the Lord and with your mouth making known God's faithfulness? See, it is God's faithfulness. That's what it is. It's God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. It's not my faithfulness. It's not yours. When you give your testimony probably isn't going to include how faithful you really were, because normally if you tell the truth, you'll say, I was a louse and a weasel. Another way to say that is, I once was blind and now I see. You know, but you could just pick the truth. I was really a jerk or a jerkette, whatever your story is. And God came and got me out of the mire, dragged me out of there, saved my life, and put me in the ministry. Of all things, every one of you that works in any kind of ministry, are you still shocked that He lets you do that? Hopefully the shock will never wear off. All of you that get a chance to lead someone else to the Lord, when it actually happens, doesn't it shock you? You say, my goodness, I mean, they accepted the Lord. Whoa, that makes you a dad, a spiritual father. And then they start leading people to the Lord, you become a spiritual grandfather. And that's what the Bible says. And then you got all kinds of family on your hands, calling, asking for donations and stuff. Notice it's God's faithfulness. Watch this. For I've said, mercy shall be built up forever. Verse 2 says, thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. Again, it's God's faithfulness, not ours. I like that. That sets us free to go ahead and serve. It's His faithfulness. Our salvation, our hopes, our lives, they're all dependent on God. Everything that I'm about, and everything that you're about as a Christian, notice, depends on the work of Jesus Christ. Notice that? Doesn't depend on you. Doesn't depend on your brains. Doesn't depend on your salary. Doesn't depend on any of your ability or everything that you've done. It all depends on Jesus, doesn't it? Everything. We depend on the faithfulness of God. That's what we depend on. He told me that there are many dwelling places in his Father's house, in John 14. And he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And since I'm going, I will come back and get you so that where I am, you may be there also. I'm preparing a place for you. He said that. Now, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to save toward it. I don't have to buy curtains. I don't have to come up with any kind of pattern or go to, you know, say, Lord, I've signed up and you can check out for me here at the barn. I don't have to do that. What do I have to do? Nothing. I just trust in his faithfulness. When it's ready for me, he's going to come and get me and take me to it, and you can believe I'll like it. How do I know? He's making it. It'll be fine. Not on my works. Not on your works. Not on our own abilities. Not on the abilities of our leadership abilities. Not on our friendship ability. Not on our families. It's all based on God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, if there's one thing you and I hope, he's faithful. Don't you hope that? If everything's based on him and dependent on him, I'm not too worried about me. I'm just saying he is faithful. If he's faithful, I'm fine. He'll handle it. He'll build it. He'll take care of it. He'll fix it. He'll heal. He'll strengthen it. He'll do everything he wants to do. What do I have to do? Follow. Just follow. Make it sound too easy, don't I? If it were any more difficult than that, you and I wouldn't be here today. Just follow. I have made, verse 3, a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. Pause and calmly think. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Remember, God made a covenant with David. David was king of Israel. God says, your seed will be established forever, your throne forever. Will God keep his promise? God is faithful. Who will sit on that throne of David forever and ever? You and I know. The Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord, will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign forever and ever. God has promised. Why? How do I know it will happen? Because God is faithful. We've been talking about it. In times of trouble, in times that are going fine, God is always faithful. He never changes. Verse 6, For who in heaven, in the heaven, can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Excuse me. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, Lord, O Lord God of hosts, who is strong, Lord, like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. He just simply says, verses 6 through 9, God is awesome in power. He's almighty. No one, would you please underline that in your Bible? No one compares to God. No one can compare to him. I'm getting tired of hearing Jesus and Muhammad compared together. That drags Jesus down to the same level as a pervert. And Jesus Christ is God. He is not anything like Muhammad. And he's nothing like Buddha or some other great guy or girl that you know. Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He's the Son of the Living God. He is awesome. Nobody compares to God. Nobody. I wish people would stop it. I'm sure they won't. His power is unmatched. He rules the waves of the sea. And we read in these verses 6 through 9, that he stills them. And you saw him do it. You saw him in the Gospels. He spoke the word, and the wind and the waves were instantly stopped. Now wait. The waves didn't just stop, but the language of the Bible says they went from being huge waves to that lake being like a sea of glass. The waves didn't just slow down. They were gone. They obeyed the Lord God Almighty. There is nobody like our God. Nobody. There is no one you can compare Him to. Although, everybody seems to want to compare Him to all these humans that they're impressed with. He is God. And He alone is God Almighty. Thou hast broken Rahab. Rahab would be another name for Egypt, as we've seen earlier in the Psalms. Thou hast broken Rahab, verse 10, in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Notice, He destroys all those that are against Him. He refers to Egypt here. And even those two mountains that are listed, Tabor and Hermon, the mountains, even the mountains rejoice in the Lord, we read. All we're learning here is that God is Creator, that He's Almighty, that He's in control of all. Blessed, verse 15, is the man that know the joyful sound. Or I'm sorry, the man, did I say man? The people. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. So we read it, blessed or happy are the people that trust in Him. The people that fellowship with Him. Blessed, happy are those that trust in the Lord. That should be me and you. Those that fellowship with the Lord God. That should be us. We should be happy, blessed people. They will enjoy, we learn, the benefits of your strength, O God, your protection, your righteousness. For the Lord God is our King. Notice that. The Lord is our defense. The Holy One of Israel is our King. Jesus Christ is said to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I believe He is. I believe there is none greater, and that He is coming back soon to judge the living and the dead, and of His kingdom there will be no end. I don't doubt it at all. But I think that you and I need to hang on to that hope and continue to talk about the faithfulness of God and the mercies of God and preach the gospel. It's time, because everything about us is falling apart. Verse 19 says, then thou speak in vision to thy Holy One and said, thou spakest, or thou spoke in vision to thy Holy One, said, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. And I believe what you're seeing here, verses 19 and 20, what you're seeing is we're being reminded that God chose David. He went and got him and chose him and anointed him to be king of Israel. David was about 15 years old when God chose him and anointed him king. He wasn't king for years to come. I think he sat on the throne at about 30 years old. But he was chosen of the Lord. Verse 21 says, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn, that will be his power, be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers. God promises to be with the king, promises to make sure the king is victorious, and also promised that his strength would always be with the king. Now, although you're seeing David, you notice, you're going back and forth here, notice that although I'm reading it and showing you what we're talking about, David, see Jesus in many of these scriptures because he's there. The promised Messiah who will sit on the throne of David and rule and reign forever and ever. Now watch. I think we want to go to verse 26. There we go. He shall cry unto me. Listen closely. Thou art my Father. You recognize Jesus there? My God and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. They'll call him King of Kings. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. As we see King David, notice we see King Jesus also, who is the King of Kings, the Son of the living God, ruling over all the kings of the earth. All the kings of the earth. And again, I don't think it can be stressed enough. Understand that Jesus is God. He's not just a good man who is now waiting in heaven to take this over. He is God the Son. God in human flesh was here. God himself. He died on the cross, shed his blood for the sins of the world. And he rose again and he sits at the right hand of the Father. He is God to return to rule over all those that are upon the earth. If his children forsake my law, this is interesting, pay close attention, and walk not in my judgment, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. I like this, verses 30 through 37, because, and I know this sounds weird, but we'll put it in our language. Listen, God promises not to break his promises. Now, think about that. I promise I will not break any covenant I've made with you. I promise. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, we'll share communion in a little while together. On the night he was betrayed, he took that bread, broke it, and said, take this, this is my body broken for you. He took the cup and said, drink from this cup. This is the cup of the new covenant. Who is that covenant between? The covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. I've made a covenant with you, and the covenant will last forever. And I will not, I promise I will not break my covenant. I promise I will never break my promise. And who is the covenant between? God and God. God the Father and God the Son. Will he ever break that promise? Never. What's the promise? Anyone who comes to me through you is mine and will live forever and ever eternally. That's the promise. His blood shed. Drink from this. This is my blood. The cup of the new covenant. When he said new, it made the other one old. New covenant. And the covenant is between God and God. You think God will break his promise? Aren't we talking about his faithfulness? Isn't he faithful? Even when I am not, I am faithless. Even when you and I fumble and fall and we wander off and we sin, even, no matter what our lives are like, God never changes and he remains faithful. He will not break his promise. Though the people, he says, though the people who won't listen to me that belong to you, the people will be disciplined. God would not remove his love or his faithfulness, but he will discipline them. We've been told that also. A father disciplines a child that he loves. God loves you. You're his child now if you're in Jesus Christ. Do you think he will discipline you? Do you think he will discipline me? At times, of course he does. He said he would. If we start to, well, I'm his and I decide I'm going to become disobedient, what do you think he does? Puts me in the corner. Says, go to your room. He begins to talk to me, doesn't he? Because he loves me, a father chastises the son that he loves. Verse 38 says, but you have cast off and abhorred. You hast been wroth with thine anointed, angry with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges, Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. We read that because of the disobedience of God's children, they were defeated. They were not completely destroyed, but they were defeated. And as you read some of these, you'll remember that it looks like Jesus lost too. There, when he was humiliated and dragging that cross, trying to carry it and falling down because he was so weak, it looked like he had been defeated. The disciples didn't understand. They were afraid. They had run away. People were confused. It looked like you've let the king down. He's going to the cross, and they nailed him to the cross, and they laughed at him. They played games, and they mocked him when they went by, shook his head, saying, "Oh, yeah, you saved other people. Save yourself. We'll believe in you. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. We'll believe. Come on down." And they mocked him, and it almost looked like Jesus lost, didn't it? Almost looked like God had broken his promise, his covenant. Did he? No. And he said, "I never will." Sometimes the people get discouraged. His disciples that night were so afraid. They didn't know what to think. They didn't know what to do. Can you imagine? Maybe some of you were there. Things are so hard. It seems like you've been abandoned. You thought Jesus was going to do this, and instead it's not happening, and you just think, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what to do next." The disciples didn't either, but that's all right. As the old preacher said, that was Friday, but Sunday was coming. Jesus is going to rise from the dead. Jesus is going to do something, and you won't expect it. It'll shock you, but you'll be blessed out of your socks. Trust him. He is faithful. Keep that in mind. Verse 46, we go on. "How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swear unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." How long, O Lord? And then he says, "This is hard for me, God. This is difficult. What I'm going through now is a hard thing. How long is this going to be?" And then he says, "Remember, our lives are short down here. Lord, let up. How long is this going to be? Life's not very long. Are you sure you want this to be going this long in my life? You know, compared to eternity, these lives are awfully short. Oh, they may not feel like it to you now, but they will. These lives are short." He says, keep in mind how short life is down here for us. It's a short thing. I'll tell you right now, as I get older, I'm glad it's short. Now, I wouldn't have said that at 20, because life was just different then. But as you get a little older, you start to go, "I'm glad this is not always going to be. I am glad it's short. Thank you, God. You're good to me. Knock me over. Thank you that this life doesn't go on and on and on like this." Everyone will die. sooner or later, it's going to happen to me. It's going to happen to you. It will happen to each one of us sooner or later. Sorry, but it's just got to be. And that is a good thing. We will each die. The Bible clearly says in Hebrews, it is an appointment. So if God has a calendar behind him on the wall, he could turn around now and he could point to the appointment I have the day I will lay down and have the good grace to quit. And you too. It's an appointment. Now, unless the Lord returns soon and takes us all together, which is possible, although now I understand more and more, Christians do not believe in the rapture. It is going away. I see in many, many best-selling Christian books now, much of the apologetics, many, many of the commentaries now say there is no Antichrist going to be. There is no seven-year tribulation. There will be no thousand-year reign, and there will be no rapture. It's going away, everybody. It's being lost. As the church continues on and the world continues to fall apart, those truths are now disappearing before your very eyes, even in great authors who are Christians. I still believe that the Bible teaches a rapture of the church. I still believe that the Lord could show up at any moment and take every one of us all together. But if he doesn't, and I go first, I'll cut a hole and pull you through. No, I'm just kidding. Salvation is by grace. I have an appointment. And death is kind of scary, not because we don't know what's going on, but just because we've never done that part before. But it's coming. And that's what he reminds God. This life is short, God. And don't forget that it's short. And we'll die. Each of us will die. God's love and his faithfulness are forever. His love never fails, is what he just told us. Blessed be the Lord God forevermore. See, his love doesn't fail. His faithfulness never fails. We can trust him. You can trust him to keep his promises. You say, what are his promises? Open your Bible and begin to read. And he will make some outstanding promises to you. Promises that are unreal, unbelievable. So unbelievable that the world doesn't believe them. One of them being, I prepared a place for you in my Father's house. I'm going to go get it ready. And I'm going to come back and get you and take you there. He's going to keep his word. And he promised to keep everyone that belongs to him. To save to the uttermost. To keep everyone that belongs to him. He promised he would do that. God's faithful. I believe he will. In Lamentations, before we close, in Lamentations chapter 3. I'll read verses 21 through 23. Lamentations 3, 21 through 23. This I recall to my mind, and because of that I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. The reason we're still alive to this day is God's mercy. Because his compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I remind myself about this scripture a lot. It's because of his mercy that I'm still here today. I look back in my life and all the ways that I tried to kill myself, all the idiotic things that I have been and done. After Navy boot camp, which was a little over 16 weeks, I came out of there I was a little before my 19th birthday. So I was 18 and a man. And I thought, I am never going to do something this stupid again as long as I live. That was nuts. At 29 years old in Las Vegas, Nevada, on the first day of the police academy, which was a little over 16 weeks long, I was doing the same thing to myself. And I thought, you would have thought that 12 or so years ago, I would have listened to myself. And there I was doing it again. Push-ups. Yes, sir. And I thought, oh. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because His compassions do not fail. I'm sure He felt sorry for me there. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Now look at this. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us, that's we that are Christians, let us hold fast or hold on solidly, securely, the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? Because he that is faithful, he is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us think about each other to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He is faithful. So we want to stick with it and trust him. He's faithful. He's good. He will keep his promise. He has not forgotten you. He has not left you. Even though you're in deep water and the waves are coming over your head, he will not let you drown. He will do everything that he's got planned for your good and for his glory. He'll do it. How often do you pray? How do we trust him? As one who is completely trustworthy, faithful. He said so, and that's good enough for us. We believe. Let's bow our heads.